always have to keep reviewing why we're here, what we're doing. And what Christ is after, as we have been saying many times, and as we have come from an in-depth study of Scripture, not from my own thinking, is that it is not his great purpose to make us grand. Now, the grace of Christ does not provide us with a wonderful life. The grace of Christ does not keep us feeling good. Now, we can say, well, we're going through this trial by the grace of God, and we kind of think that God is supposed to make us feel good about it. And we don't feel good about it, and so that's a problem. So I have to remind you that the grace of Christ carries us when we don't feel good about it. See? That's what the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ carries us through this life, which is a continual struggle, unless you launch into the stratosphere with euphoria. You can walk in the doors here and I can pep you all up and make you feel grand and great and glorious and so forth, but that's not what we're after. We're after reality, touching the spirit, getting to the nerve of the whole thing that we're after. But once you commit yourself to the idea that what you want is what the Spirit has for you, once you commit yourself to that idea, you are committing yourself to an approach to life that isn't grand. I don't mean the Lord will not ever let you make money or anything. See, in the whole religious community, grandness is sort of a watchword. We want to get the top-notch people. We want to get the professionals. We want to get the wealthy. Somebody comes into the fellowship who is a high-placed professional, and that's wonderful for us, you know, because we're at last reaching the big time. Jesus made the statement himself that John the Baptist was greater than anyone else. He said, a man born of woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And then he said, nevertheless, every one of you is greater than he. Speaking of the, why did he say that? Because John the Baptist represented the old era. He represented the legal era, represented the law, the connection with God that was external rather than internal. God was with his people. But in Christ, he is in us, not with us, in us. He's with us too in a way. You hear the constant expression in the church, God is blessing us. Now, why do people say God is blessing them? Because they feel grand, they've got money, their business is successful, they've got a larger congregation. God has blessed us this year, now we've got a larger congregation, and so forth. The blessing of God is inevitably identified with bigger, better, grander, more. Nobody says, God is blessing me. I've had cancer all year. See, nobody's saying that. My business failed. Thank God for his blessings. We don't say that. But in that kind of attitude, we're focusing on the old cocoon, the outer shell. What he's after is the inner spirit. I've said that over and over again. It's not easy to get hold of. As we would like to be grand and marvelous, we don't focus on getting marvelous people here. We focus on getting people that need help. That's what it is. One fellow said many, many years ago that he didn't come to the meetings because everybody had problems and he didn't want to associate with people with problems. Well, the same fellow now is having a struggle keeping alive with heart condition, and he might do well to be with the people who have problems. Well, it's not a glorious message. Jesus didn't say, go ye into all the world and get fat. Life's a struggle. Remember the words I think you ought to maybe write on a card somewhere and put it up, is that living is a lifelong process. Think about it. Living is functioning in the way Christ has for you to function. That's living. And it's a lifelong process with ups and downs. You're not going to just get your act together and clear away all your problems and then sail through to glory. You're not going to do that. You're going to have problems at the grand old age of 65 or 66. You know, you get out of one problem, you're in another. But unless you focus on the reality that the grace of Christ is spirit-oriented, and whatever the vessel, the vehicle that he needs to use to accomplish his purpose, that's what he's going to do. He can accomplish his purpose through people that have wealth and people that are impoverished, through people that are well and people that are sick. He works with the sick and the weak and the poor and so forth. But there's no premium on poverty. I've never said that. I've never said that the poorer you are, the holier you are. I've seen a lot of evidence of the contrary. The poorer you are, maybe the meaner you are. Certainly the more cynical. But we've said that a great many times, but there's a lot of refinement that takes place as I go around to many meetings and deal with many people as individuals. Collectively, I may have one or two or three people I'm working with in a given area, but things are evolving for them, but they're also evolving for me, because I'm refining the word, getting a handle on it a good deal. And what comes out of these meetings is often what goes into the commentary. I have people to talk to. I have to work with it in the framework of people that are in trouble. I have a few of those around. I work all week with trouble, one kind or another. That's the problem of being a troubleshooter. And yet, as you function in that capacity, you have to test out the message in a way of saying, does this message really apply to here in this case? See the condition of this person or these people. Are they really getting any help from the message? So in a way, you have to kind of test it out on people, as I've had to test it out on myself. The Lord makes me a test case. I'm not so sure that's a pleasant place to be. I'm a testing lab. I can't say anything publicly that I don't have to test out privately. Is this really true? Is it true of me? We got a letter that also sort of expresses this thing, where, as I say, I go around the country and I meet with people, or maybe 15 or 20 or maybe a handful, yet the fallout of that would be indicated by this letter from Wales. Please allow me to thank you again, once again, for mailing me your material. It is most useful. We have about 300 in our church here, and about half of them our students at OCW, or UCW, University of Wales. They come from all over Britain, and in addition to several exchange students. The town here is quite cosmopolitan. About 30 new students have trusted Christ in September, and this has been an absolute thrill to watch, especially in a land as beautiful as this, etc., etc. A little plug there. I'll have to take his word for it. See, this is the fallout. This is where it goes. What Christ does in me and through me in the ministry to people everywhere is what ultimately evolves into a message that is viable, meaningful. I'm not up in the stratosphere. I'm not giving you stuff from the ivory tower. I'm down there having to make it work in my own life. If it doesn't work for me, how can I give it to you? Bottom line. I like bottom lines, especially if they have adequate evidence. The bottom line is that Christ has a purpose in our lives of spirit, a spirit nature, a spirit factor that he's working. And each of us has a different set of circumstances at different times. Some of us sometimes are more troubling than others. And some people have more troubling circumstances than others. But in your individual case, the cocoon is not what Christ is ultimately after. He doesn't paint beautiful designs on the cocoons. What he's ultimately after is the life within, which is a spirit life. He is shaping that spirit, and he is present within that cocoon in spite of the trouble. So here was John, whom he said there is none greater in the world than John the Baptist, a man born of woman, none greater than John the Baptist. And yet, the end of his life was 10 months in a pit, prison of Machaerus, just a dungeon, a pit he was in. And I've told you before, the Lord didn't even visit him. Now, he didn't say to his disciples, to heck with the whole thing, if he's not going to come around, forget it. John sent his disciples to Jesus to say, where are you? Are you the one we're really supposed to believe in? And here's a fellow down in a pit, hearing all these marvelous things about Jesus, and he says, you know, where is he? Are you the one we're supposed to believe in, or should we look for another? He sent the disciples back saying, don't be offended in me. Sure, you're down in a pit with the bugs. Your life is a bummer for you, but don't doubt me. How can you doubt me? Well, it's pretty easy to doubt him. You might have found times it was easy to doubt. What am I doing? The vitality that keeps you going is the grace of Christ. That's what keeps you coming back to hear the word. And what we have here in this place is a vehicle. This is a vehicle. This is not a lecture room. I am not a great orator. You may have already discovered that. I could be. I mean by that, that wasn't a viable possibility, but that was in the flesh. If the Spirit didn't keep working through me, I could be a pretty good orator. But he keeps me down here in the dungeon. No, he keeps me real. Keeps the word real for you. And keeps the focus right. Remember, I'm not saying that poverty is equated with piety at all. I'm just saying that the Lord uses whatever kind of life he gives you to do whatever he wants to do with you. And that varies with each person. And I've been giving that point to you for quite a while, but the minuteness of God's interaction with us is the essence of what we're talking about. Remember the energizing thing, which I've said to you over and over again, but here you have the computer with a chip that is a micron in size, only bigger because it needs more space for the wires and so forth, but it's a micron in size. And with energy, if you don't have that chip, a certain chip in there, the whole thing is thrown off. One chip. When it's energized, it makes the difference. Alone and without the energy, it's nothing. Something you flick off your lapel. You've heard me over and over again on that, but I wanted to nail it down here on the basis that we're not going for the gold ring. We're on a merry-go-round, all right, but we're not going for the ring. We're going with whatever Christ has for us. Now, we've been giving you analogies how Christ works with us, and it's just essential to understand this foundational point that without the energizing power of the Holy Spirit of God, we are just a dead chip. Nothing. Zero. I don't care how grand the work one is doing, but I get around and I read things, and I know that the greatest executive in the country or in the world can be in continual trouble. Top executives are in trouble, and the guy can be in a top position one day, and if he's lucky, jumping off the building with a golden parachute the next. If he's lucky. If not lucky, he didn't get the parachute. Golden parachute is what they give to CEOs to ease them out of the position with a few perks to keep them going and keep them salved. I don't care how great you are in this world, how great your little cocoon is. And it may be all dyed with psychedelic paintings or something, a little cocoon. But without the power of the Spirit within, it's nothing, zero. But with the power of the Spirit within, it's everything. You form a vital function in some situation, whatever it is, here. Here, for example, you may not think you're doing anything, but I think you're a chip, but an energized chip, and you're vital to the function of the whole thing. In the discussion of our position in Christ, we talked about the vine and the branches, and by the same token, the building, which was a vital, vital building. And all through the Bible, we have these analogies of the tabernacle and the temple, structures that all had a typical significance. The tabernacle, for example, had a lot of gold and silver in it. the gold standing for the deity of Christ in type, and the silver for redemption. The ram skins dyed red, all of furnishings, the lampstand reflecting Christ as the light of the world, table of showbread reflecting him as the nourishment of the world, and the altar of incense, meaning the connection between God and his people, altar of sacrifice, which had to do with atonement and redemption. All these things are types in the Old Testament. We went through that in the book of Hebrews, and I don't want to labor it to you now. And incidentally, remember, when you come to a meeting here, you're not coming to get a notebook full of new information. You're coming as part of the vehicle through which people are getting help, getting touched by the Spirit. And you may go through a message and say, well, I didn't get a whole lot out of that. That would not be surprising to me, but somebody else in the room got a lot out of it. That's why you're here, not just to come and say, gee, I went away and didn't get any new information. Well, then maybe the Spirit dealt with you at a level you don't understand. Your brain does not always connect with what's going on in your spirit. Your spirit can get nourished even if your brain doesn't connect. That's why you can sit here and sleep. People do that. Some of the sleepers are not here today. You can sleep in a meeting, and yet, you know, you're here in a context of the energy of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is here with us, and it's not visible. It's not always assessed by the brain, but you're here, and you're here because the Lord wants you here. There's no other reason to come. Why would you come and listen to me for even a year, much less 20? Because this is where you're supposed to be. And this is where you're going to get nourished in your spirit. I don't say nobody else has any truth. I don't say that at all. I'm not a crusader out trying to push this stuff on the world at all. I have a certain group of people that need what we say, and that's it. For the most part, if new ones come in, it's difficult for them to pick it up. But the point is, you're here because in one way or another, the Spirit has you here. You may not know why or how. He may have to drag you by your feet to get you in here. But you're here, and you're here for purpose. But the purpose isn't always to find great new truths. The purpose is to get your own spirit nourished and get some understanding of what's going on, because that's not easy. This kind of talk, this kind of thinking is not obvious. Religion is easily practiced if you've got stained glass windows and organs and choirs and so forth. You can feel something. When you walk into the sanctuary and the lights are dim and the organ is playing and choir sings and you feel great. Last night in the Olympiad, it concluded with the opera singers, among them Placido Domingo and others of great note. After all the marching and the tripe, and so forth, here comes this grand, uplifting thing. But you see, if someone had said, if the announcer had said, now these are religious singers, they're singing to the glory of God, nobody would have known the difference. They sang in different languages, and you say, my, that's wonderful. Thank you, God, for your grace. But that happens in religious circles a lot. You can get lifted to the sky with singers that are singing about Carmen, the trollop in opera. And yet you think, oh, this is a wonderful religious moment. It was, you know, it's not always religious. All right, so what I'm saying is this is the moving of the Spirit of Christ, and it isn't obvious, and you're here because of that, and not because you received a notice this week saying you ought to be there. They have a grand message for you. You're here, and the Spirit is working in you and accomplishing, as in the computer chip, accomplishing things that you're not aware of at all. And only vaguely may you be aware of what your gift is. Only vaguely. I'm not even sure I know what mine is. I think I can write and I can talk, but what the Lord is really doing with this, I don't know. It's up to Him. And I don't worry about that. And that's not for me to be concerned about. It's for me to be faithful to do whatever the Spirit of Christ gives us. But I read you this letter because here is for our human needs. We need sometimes something external. That what goes on here can have an effect in Wales. It also has an effect in other countries and many other states. And a lot that comes out in the writing originates in the context here, where I'm able to interact with you and you with me. And I interact with you on a personal level, and the meaning of what we're saying becomes clear through our experiences of life. It ultimately is to the glory of God. But come with the realization your spirit is being nourished. Whether or not you can always get that connection. In the Ephesians, which we've been working with, Ephesians 3, which is the essence of what we're saying to you now. And Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father, of whom every patria, I won't explain that to you, in heaven and on earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man." That's just what I've been telling you. That's very substantial. Exactly what I've been telling you. In the inner man, that Christ may settle down through faith in your hearts or your inner spirit. That you, being rooted in love and founded in love, may be able to completely or utterly comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, where would we understand this whole issue of what the presence of Christ means in the world? Where would we understand that if we didn't get it through the Word? And if your mind did not get it, or rather your spirit get it, even though you have to see it or process it through the mind, your spirit is what ultimately has it, understands it, or accepts it, not always comprehending it, but accepting it. Comes through to your spirit, through the brain, maybe sometimes bypassing the brain, comes through your spirit, and you're nourished. And the net result is that the Spirit of Christ is touching your spirit and energizing your little chip to perform a function in his work. Not always a work thing, but in a body of believers. And you're here for that reason. We learn things from time to time. We keep bringing things together and making applications, but that's, of course, necessary. As we function in our lives, each week is different, and we function with new applications, and we think to ourselves, well, how does that apply to me now, given the circumstances I'm in? How does that apply to me? So that's what you get hold of when we review these things, go over them again, and you say, oh yeah, that's how that fits into my life. So remember, your ultimate purpose on earth is not for Christ to prove himself by giving you a great life. That's a common thought. If you're a Christian, the Lord will work out all these things and give you a great life. If you're a Christian. If you pray enough, if you have enough faith, and your stability in Christ, in that case, would depend upon what Christ was doing for you. Giving you material benefits, etc., etc., etc. That would be your test of Christ. He doesn't have you on the earth to be a testimony to the world that God is great. You don't really look all that great. I mean to the world, to the world. Oh, you're beautiful people, I understand that. But I mean to the world, you don't look that great. Because they're saying, well, if Christ is with you, how come you're crawling along the ground like that? How come you're in that trouble? How come you've got that physical problem? If Christ is with you, he should be healing that. Well, that has nothing to do with the reality of why Christ is with you. He accomplishes purposes beyond our understanding. And even in the words that we say to you in these meetings, where you're familiar with us, but you review the fact that there are however many people here this morning, are that many different brains and different needs. Then a phrase here meets one need and a phrase there meets another. I put a lot of phrases together. That may be for the purpose of getting a seed thought in the mind of 30 or 40 people, see? I make the statement, and the phrase fits someone. The whole idea may fit someone else. Sometimes a phrase, a word, can be at a very important point in a person's life. Just a word or a phrase. I know the power of that. In this eclectic collection of phrases, your own spirit is nourished in terms of what you need. But outwardly, it may not look like a grand sermon. I quit preaching sermons a long time ago, probably 40 years ago. Like with Paul, they say, well, his presence is a little weak, but, says some pretty good things sometimes. So I don't come out looking so good, because it's a downward thing. It's not an upward thing. The Lord is bringing you to the end of yourselves to put your reliance on the spirit within and not on the cocoon without. Dress up the cocoon, which is like, as I've said before, putting a tuxedo on the corpse in the coffin. It looks great, but he hadn't got a whole lot going for him besides the tuxedos. Okay, so if you're stumbling along, your life is a problem to you, and things are not all great and so forth, just understand that there's a computer chip there somewhere that the Lord is functioning with, and you're doing whatever it is he has in mind for you. But he'll see to it that you survive. But also remember that living is a lifelong process. Struggle with it. Struggle is a lifelong process. So don't think you're going to clear everything out of the way and then sail through to glory. You're going to have to face things, different things. You think you got a point all taken care of. Yeah, I've heard that. I mean, you really have that in my mind. Next thing you know, you hit something that spins you around. And you say, wait a minute, I thought I knew what I was doing. Thought I understood that point. Well, I'm the humble agent of Christ. If I don't come to you each time as an agent of Christ, and if he isn't ministering through me, I shouldn't come, and you shouldn't come. It can't be a sometime thing. It can't be that, well, he wasn't on the ball today. If that's true, I shouldn't be here today. If it may not look to you like it's anything of value, maybe it is to somebody else. They're getting something. You're providing the vehicle for them to get something. Somebody needs to be reminded of something you already know. I had that problem in class all the time when I was teaching. Think of the wide range of people you have in a classroom of 40, maybe 40 people. Everyone's at a different stage. And up here at the top, they're bored to death. Down at the bottom, they're struggling to get the idea, see? And of course, smart alecks in the class would love you just to dump the bottom level and go sailing out with them. They'd love to have you do that. And that's true of Christians, you know. Forget all those people down there. We want to hear something new and fresh and great. Well, if we're going to follow Christ and be an agent of his, I have to say what he wants me to say. As I say, I don't come out looking so good always. I'm an agent of Christ. He has to minister through his spirit and not through my brilliance, of which there is some question. Well, I think I'm going to stop here at this point and let you get out of here. Father, we touch base with these things, trying to get a grasp of the meaning of spirits, of life, based upon not the outward manifestations, but upon the inward realities. We pray that you will see to it that each one here in this room is touched by whatever it is that they need today and for their lives in the future. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I guess we've got our singers abroad here. That song is one of the things that threw me and almost lost my soul over. I don't know if I ever would have. Why? Because it didn't work. Because I didn't see it from the level I'm talking to you now. I saw it as a thing as the Lord is faithful in helping us out of our troubles and giving us a nice life and all the rest of that. It didn't seem to work for me. And I struggled a lot. Young kid, without a father, life was pretty tough. I decided, as I finally got out of college, the whole thing came collapsing down around my ears, and I decided it didn't work. And I was going to pursue another kind of religious experience. But you see, I never understood the things I'm telling you now. I saw it all as an outward thing. If the Lord is faithful to you, he'll see that you have a lovely life, so forth, but it didn't work. Well, the whole passage is from Jeremiah 3:23 about the faithfulness of God. So, but remember, it's a spirit thing. See? His faithfulness has revealed that I'm here. I shouldn't be here under normal conditions. I mean, just in a life coming up, I shouldn't be here. I'd be long gone from Christianity, probably into agnosticism or something like that. But anyway, it's only coming to grips with the idea that the faithfulness of God has nothing to do with having a great life. It doesn't have that at all. So you're struggling now. You probably feed you. You probably have a meal or two a day. Most of you look like you've been eating. I don't mean that negatively. I just mean that you've been eating. you're not emaciated. You'll make it in that respect, but not necessarily grandly. So he is faithful, but faithful in the cultivating of our spirits and in holding us steadfast in the midst of a very topsy-turvy world. And even though I focus on the spirit, that doesn't mean you haven't got the right to ask the Lord for help, the flesh, you know, your work. You got to eat. The spirit has to have a vessel, a vehicle to function in. If you keel over, you don't have. No, we pray for the Lord to help you. And you can ask for things in this world. I'm just trying to focus on the other so you don't put your weight on that, you see. I don't want you to make that a test of the Lord, whether your circumstances are good or not. But you can ask him for help.